Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 26, 2013. Recently, I learned of this great broadcast by Max Lucado and Greg Lowry on Is God Always Good? Because it's easy to say God is good when all is well, but how thankful are we when things don't go well or tragedy, heartache, or uncertainty is knocking at our door? Well, with this being Thanksgiving week, I thought this would be an appropriate message to share with you. So sit back for the next 25 minutes and learn how God is always good, not just when your desired outcome comes to pass, but because of His character, His long-term working, and the eternal destiny He has in store for you.
This is Max Lucado. When the cancer is in remission, we say, God is good. When the pay raise comes, we announce, God is good. Would and do, we say the same under different circumstances. In the cemetery, as well as the nursery, in the unemployment line, as well as the grocery line, in the days of recession, as much as days of provision, is God always good?
Author and pastor Max Lucado and his guest Greg Lowry speak from experience as Max encourages us today in this special presentation, responding to the question, is God good when life isn't? Here's Max Lucado.
Most, if not all of us, have a contractual agreement with God. The fact that He hasn't signed it doesn't keep us from believing it. We say, I pledge to be a good, decent person, and God in return will, well, you can fill in the blank. God will save my child, heal my wife, protect my job. Only fair, right? Yet when God fails to meet our bottom line expectations, we're left spinning in a tornado of questions. Is He good at all? Is God angry at me? Is His power limited, authority restricted, stumped, overworked? Did the devil outwit Him? When life isn't good, what are we to think about God? Where is He in all this? I remember the day as a sunny summer one. Deanlin and I were spending the afternoon with friends, Paul and Debbie, at their house, the kids enjoying their pool. Our then 2-year-old daughter, Jenna, loved to play with their kids. And that's exactly what she was doing when she fell. We didn't intend to leave the children unattended. We'd just stepped into the house for just a moment to fill our plates. We were chatting and chewing when Paul and Debbie's 4-year-old walked into the room and casually told her mom, Jenna fell in the pool. We exploded out the door. Jenna, sure enough, was flopping in the water, wearing neither floaties or a life jacket. Our friend Paul reached her first. He jumped in and lifted her up to Deanlin. Jenna coughed and cried for a minute, and just like that, she was fine. Tragedy averted. Daughter safe. Oh, imagine our gratitude. We immediately circled up the kids, offered a prayer, sang a song of thanks. For the remainder of the day, our feet didn't touch the ground, and Jenna didn't leave our arms. Even driving home, I was thanking God. In the rearview mirror, I could see Jenna sound asleep in her car seat. And I offered yet another prayer. God, You are so good. Then a question surfaced in my thoughts. From God? Or from that part of me that struggles to make sense out of God? I can't say. But what the voice said, I still remember. If Jenna hadn't survived, would God still be good? You see, I'd spent the better part of the afternoon broadcasting God's goodness. Yet, had we lost Jenna, would I have reached a different verdict? Or is God only good when the outcome is? In July 2008, Greg Lowry, well-known senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, experienced the most devastating day of his life. His 33-year-old son, Christopher, a husband and a dad, was killed in a car accident on a freeway in Southern California on his way to work as art director at his dad's church. Greg says that when the pastors from his church arrived at his home, one of them told him, Christopher is with the Lord. Greg recalls feeling like time stood still. The air sucked out of the room, He says, "I couldn't comprehend what I just heard, and it really was incomprehensible. It was so hard." I asked Greg to share that story, and his response to the haunting question, "Is God good when life isn't?"
You've seen it happen in other people's lives, but for some reason, or at least I felt, it would never happen to me. In fact, as a pastor for 40 years, I've done a lot of memorial services for children. And I can think of many times walking away from those saying, "If that ever happened to me, I don't think I can handle it." And it did happen to me. And what happened was our son was on his way to work. He worked at our church. He was a lead designer there in our graphics department, very talented artist. And my wife was doing a Bible study for his wife, Brittany, and her mom, Cheryl. And Brittany had not heard from Christopher and called him and he didn't answer. And they told me, "Where's Christopher? We're trying to get hold of him." So I called him. He didn't answer. I texted him. He didn't answer. I emailed him. And the question I asked him in the text was, "Where are you?" And I kept asking it over and over. So I called the church and I couldn't get anyone on the phone. Then I knew something was wrong. If I'd turned on the television set, I would have seen what was happening. It was on the news. And I found out where he was. When I sent that text at 9:01 on Thursday morning, July 28, 2008, he was already in heaven. He was in his car and was in a solo collision with a Caltrans vehicle. We knew something had happened, but still I didn't know what. I wasn't sure. And you don't even want to entertain what could be happening. You're just praying, "Oh, God help me." The panic is coming over you. And then someone called from the church and said, "Some of the pastors are coming to see you." Well, obviously I know this is not good. I'm already going into a state of shock. And when they told me the news, Christopher is with the Lord, I collapsed. I couldn't even stand. It's just like I was in some kind of a tunnel almost, just like this can't be happening. But immediately I prayed and I just said, "Oh God," and I called out to God, and it was all I could do. And it was strange because my house filled so quickly with people, well-wishers, but many of them were not helping. In fact, things they said, seemed so trite at times. Like one person said to me only moments after it happened, "Well, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger." That's like a knife in your heart. And people, they don't know what to say, and I understand that. But I finally just couldn't take it anymore, and I left my house. Over my garage, I had a little office, and I went up there and I shut the door and I just fell on the floor, collapsed. And I just said, "Oh God, I give him back to you. You gave him to me. I give him back to you." And for the first time, I understood Job's reaction when he heard the worst news imaginable. When the news came to him that not only had he lost people that worked for him and possessions, but worst of all, he'd lost all of his children. And he prayed and he said, "Naked came I into this world, naked go I out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I think sometimes people think, "Oh, that was such amazing faith," almost like he had a smile on his face. No, he was saying, "Naked came I into this world. Naked go I out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." To me, that's a prayer of surrender. And that's what my prayer was. It was surrender, not because I had great faith. In fact, I'd never been at a weaker moment. But I knew the only way I could survive this was by turning to God. At a time like this, there's no manual. There's only a manual. There's only God. And people will say to me, "What do you do, Greg? What are your words of advice?" And you'd think that I'd have words of advice. I did write a book on it called Hope for Hurting Hearts. That's not so much filled with advice, but it tells my story, scriptures that were helpful to me, and how the Lord came through for me in that hour of need. But it's really the who. I just say, I don't have words for you. But I would just say, it's the Word. It's the Lord. Turn to Him. Lean on Him. Cling to Him. Like that old hymn says, "I need Thee every hour." That's the only way I've been able to get through this, is by hanging on to the Lord. I didn't doubt the goodness of God. How could a good God allow something so evil? So immediately, I'm putting myself in the position of effectively judging God, because I've already made an evaluation and asking the question. I'm effectively saying He's not a good God. Otherwise, He wouldn't have allowed it. So I think we need to kind of start over again and ask a new question. First of all, God is good. How do I know God is good? Because I feel it, or because I think He is, or maybe we think God is good because we all got together and voted on it and a majority said He's good. No, God is good because God says He's good. Well, that's ridiculous. You can't go on the authority of God only. That's circular reasoning. No, it's biblical reasoning. There's no higher authority than God. So God is good. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. I guess it comes down to what our definition of good is. Our definition of good goes something like this. When life is going well, when the bills are paid, the health is good, the lights are green and there's a parking space waiting for me. Isn't life good? Isn't God good? But God sees things differently. And I'm convinced when we get to heaven, there are some things in life that we will have thought of as good that we may see later were actually bad. Some things that we thought were bad that in a big sense, in an eternal sense, ultimately resulted in good. For instance, we would think having a lot of things would be a good thing, but for some people, that could be such a distraction, it could keep them from God. Then we would think a tragedy or a hardship is a bad thing, but if someone came to faith through that tragedy, what's really good and what's really bad? If their eternal destiny has changed from hell to heaven because hardship came their way and they turned to Christ, well, in a sense, in the bigger picture, it was a good thing. And if those temporary things they thought of as good kept them from God, well, in a bigger sense, in an eternal sense, those are bad things. So I think we come back to this simple conclusion. God is good, and life is often bad. There are things that happen that are inexplicable. So it is then that we just simply trust God. And what I like to remind people to do is believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. It's not going to be easy. I won't lie to you. It's going to be hard. It's a hard road. You'll have to learn to live with pain. But pain, as C.S. Lewis reminded us, can be planted in the heart of a rebel soul to bring us to God. Turn to Jesus. He is there with you. And listen to this. Jesus has felt that pain. I know you might say, no one has ever experienced what I've experienced. Well, humanly speaking, that may be possible, though there's probably someone out there who has experienced it. But spiritually speaking, I can tell you, whatever you're facing, Jesus has faced it. He's been there. He's done that. And he's there for you, and he's there to walk with you through this. As David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And here's the key. You walk through it. You don't collapse and die in the valley. You move through the valley. God is with you. You're not alone. You will survive this. And believe it or not, it'll make you stronger spiritually if you turn to the Lord. Here's your choice. You can be better or bitter. It's really up to you. That's not up to God. This calamity has happened. I'm sorry it's happened. But God is there. You can either turn to him or you can turn away from him. The choice is yours. But I hope you'll turn to him. Turn to him. You will get through this.
At some point, we all stand in this same intersection where Greg stood. And we ask the question, is God good when the outcome isn't? During the famine as well as the feast. The definitive answer comes in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, he is the only picture of God ever taken. So if you want to know the clearest answer to the question of suffering, look at Jesus. He pressed his fingers into the sore of a leper. He felt the tears of the woman who wept. He inclined his ear to the cry of the hungry. He wept at the death of a friend. He doesn't recoil, run. He doesn't retreat at the sight of pain, just the opposite. He didn't walk the earth in an insulated bubble. He didn't preach from an isolated, germ-free, pain-free island. He took his own medicine. He played by his own rules. Trivial irritations of family life, Jesus felt them. Cruel accusations of jealous men, Jesus knows their sting. A seemingly senseless death, just look at the cross. He exacts nothing of us he did not experience himself. Why? Why? Because he is good. God owes us no explanation more than this. Besides, if he gave one, what makes us think we'd understand it? Might the problem be less God's plan and more our limited perspective?
This is Jim Sanders with Max Lucado in this special presentation, Is God Good When Life Isn't? Here's Max.
God, at times, permits tragedies. He permits the ground to grow dry and the stalks to grow bare. He allows Satan to unleash calamity, but he doesn't allow Satan to triumph. Isn't this the promise of Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God promises to render beauty out of all things, not each thing. The isolated events may be evil, but the ultimate culmination is good. The message of Jesus regarding suffering was this. When His followers spotted a blind man on the side of the road, they asked Jesus for an explanation. What happened? Was God angry? Off duty? Negligent? Jesus' answer in John 9:3 provided a higher option. The man was blind so the works of God should be revealed in him. God turned blindness, a bad thing, into a billboard for Jesus' power to heal. Satan acted. God counteracted and good won. Our choice comes down to this: trust God or turn away. He will cross a line. He will shatter our expectations, and we will be left to make a decision. So where does all of this lead us? Anyone can thank God for the light, but Jesus teaches us to thank God even for the night. Gratitude in the midst of the storm does not come naturally, does it? Self-pity does, belly aches do, grumbles and mumbles. No one has to remind us to offer them. I was flying home when a snowstorm delayed my arrival in Dallas. I raced to the gate in hopes of catching the final flight of the night for San Antonio. The airport was in a state of contained turmoil, everyone dashing to get to a gate. The airlines had already loaded extra passengers on my plane, so with all the charm I could muster, I asked the attendant, "Are there any seats left?" She looked at her computer screen. "No," she replied. I'm afraid I just knew how she was going to finish that sentence. She was going to say, "I'm afraid you'll have to spend the night here. I'm afraid you'll need to find a hotel. Or I'm afraid you'll have to catch the 6 a.m. flight to San Antonio." But she said none of these. Instead, she looked up and she smiled. "I'm afraid there are no more seats in coach. We're going to have to bump you up to first class. Do you mind if we do that?" I said, "Do you mind if I kiss you?" So I boarded the plane and nestled down in the seat with the extra room. Color me thankful. Not every passenger was as appreciative as I was. A fellow across the aisle from me was angry. Angry because he had only one pillow. With the attendant scrambling to lock doors and prepare for the delayed departure, he was complaining about the service. "I paid extra to fly first class. I'm accustomed to better attention. I want another pillow." On the other side of the aisle, yours truly smiled like a guy who won the lottery without buying a ticket. One passenger grumbled. The other was grateful. The difference? Well, the crank paid his way into first class. My seat was a gift. On which side of the aisle do you find yourself? Life turns every person upside down. No one escapes unscathed. Not the woman who discovers her husband is in an affair. Not the businessman who has his investments embezzled by a crooked colleague. Not the teenager who discovers that a night of romance has resulted in a surprise pregnancy. Not the pastor who feels his faith shaken by questions of suffering and fear. You know, we'd be foolish to think we are invulnerable, but we'd be just as foolish to think that evil wins the day. You see, the Bible vibrates with a steady drumbeat of faith. God recycles evil into righteousness. I don't have any easy solution or magic wand, but I have found something, someone far better. God Himself. And when God gets in the middle of life, evil becomes good. Do you know the story of Joseph? Saddled with setbacks, family rejection, deportation, slavery, and imprisonment, yet he emerged triumphant, a hero of his generation. Among his final recorded words are these comments to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is the repeated pattern in Scripture. Evil, God, good. Evil came to Job, tempted him, tested him. Job struggled, but God countered. He spoke truth, declared sovereignty, and Job, in the end, chose God. Satan's prime target, became God's star witness, and good resulted. Evil came to Moses, convinced him to murder an Egyptian guard, liberate a people with anger. But God countered. He placed Moses on a 40-year cooldown. Moses, in the end, chose God. He liberated like a shepherd and not a soldier, and good resulted. Evil came to David. He committed adultery. To Daniel, he was dragged to a foreign land. To Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, but God countered. And because he did, David wrote songs of grace. Daniel ruled in a foreign land, and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem with Babylonian money. Good happened. And see the cross on the hill? Can you hear the soldiers pound the nails? Jesus' enemies smirk. Satan's demons lurk. And all that is evil rubs its hands in glee. This time, Satan whispers, this time I will win. For a silent Saturday, it appeared he did. The final breath, the battered body. Mary wept. Blood seeped down the timber into the dirt. Followers lowered God's Son as the sun set. Soldiers sealed the tomb, and night fell over the earth. Yet, what Satan intended as the ultimate evil, God used for the ultimate good. God rolled the rock away, and Jesus walked out, a smile on his face and a bounce to his steps. And if you look closely, you see Satan scampering from the cemetery with his forked tail between his legs. Will I ever win? He grumbles. No. No, he won't. The stories of Jesus, Joseph, and 1,000 others assure us what Satan intends for evil, God uses for good. I saw her in a grocery store. Had not seen her in some months. I asked about her kids and husband, and when I did, her eyes watered, chin quivered, and the story spilled out. He had left her. After 20 years of marriage, 3 kids, and a dozen moves, gone. Traded her in for a younger model. She did her best to maintain her composure, but couldn't. The grocery store produce section became a sanctuary of sorts. Right there between the tomatoes and the heads of lettuce, she wept. We prayed. And then I said, you'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. Audacious of me, right? How dare I say such words? Where did I get the nerve to speak such a promise into tragedy? Have you wept your final tear or received your last round of chemotherapy? Not necessarily. Will your unhappy marriage become happy in a heartbeat? Not likely. Are you exempt from a trip to the cemetery? Does God guarantee the absence of struggle and the abundance of strength? Not in this life, but He does pledge to reweave your pain for a higher purpose. Is God good when life isn't? You will get through this. You fear you won't. We all do. We fear the depression will never lift. The yelling will never stop. The pain will never leave. Will this gray sky ever brighten? Will this load ever lighten? Do you believe that no evil is beyond God's reach? That He can redeem every pit, including this one in which you find yourself? You can give up on God if you want. The cemetery of hope is overpopulated with sour souls who settled for a small God. But don't be among them. God is speaking to you. Trust Him. No, really trust Him. He will get you through this. Will it be easy or quick? I hope so. But it seldom is. Yet God will make good out of this mess. That's His job. Rather than say, God, why? Ask, God, what? What can I learn from this experience? Deuteronomy 11:2 says, remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experience with Him. Rather than ask God to change your circumstances, ask Him to use your circumstances to change you. Life is a required course. Might as well do your best to pass it. God does not relish in our sufferings, but He delights in our development, and He will not fail. He cannot fail. He will work in us what is pleasing to Him. So trust God. You are His. He saw you, picked you, and placed you. You are His child forever. Don't get sucked into short-term thinking. Your struggles will not last forever, but you will. You will get through this.
Thank you for joining us for this special presentation with Max Lucado. For a free copy of the first chapter of You'll Get Through This, you can download a free chapter at YouGetThroughThis.com. Here's Max with his final word of encouragement.
Let God finish His work. The forecast is simple. Good days, bad days, but God is in all days.
Today I aired a special broadcast with Max Lucado and Greg Lowry. I hope you were blessed by what was shared and said. May we all recognize anew God is always good, and in this week of Thanksgiving, we can give Him praise and worship at all points in time. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. Be sure to tune in for tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, the Wednesday edition, as co-host Jason Schiffo will be in the studio, and we'll talk about a Thanksgiving message. So until tomorrow, God's very best to you, today and always. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.